Friends, so grateful you are here to worship with us at Northwest Hills United Methodist Church. I'm JJ. I'm one of the pastors here, and know that you could be anywhere this morning, and we're grateful that you are here worshiping God with us in this place. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 18. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observe his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time where the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they kneeled down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that they had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this opportunity to join in this place, to hear this story, to ponder upon it. God, we thank you for peace and the hope of peace and the gift of peace that you desire for us. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I want to thank David McMinn, who was here with us last week. He got us started on this Advent journey. He preached on hope. He mentioned a book a couple of times during his sermon, An Unlikely Advent. It's the book I'm kind of using and going by throughout this season. Author Rachel Billups brings in characters of the nativity story that maybe aren't spoken as much as others. Unlikely characters that God uses to do extraordinary things, or ways in which God incorporates people who we wouldn't expect into the nativity story of Jesus' birth. We know the characters of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. All of our nativity sets include them. They usually include the wise men or magi and shepherds and camels, sheep. One person that's never mentioned in the nativity set that you buy from Hobby Lobby is the villain, King Herod. Nobody likes a villain. And so why would anyone include this King Herod in a nativity set or the story as we share it, the birth of Jesus? I'm sure, like, what would King Herod even look like? I think the animals are much cuter, especially during a children's pageant. In the gospel story that we hear from the Gospel of Matthew, we see the Magi come to King Herod boldly, and they ask King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" The king is quickly disturbed, deeply disturbed and paranoid of this question. Why would these people come asking me this question? Why would they speak of this baby? Who is this baby they're talking about? People are following and even worshiping. Feeling the pressure as the leader, the powerful leader, King Herod would do anything, whatever he could to manipulate the situation in order to maintain his power and privilege. But this is nothing new for King Herod. There are many times when he has felt this kind of pressure to his authority, and every time previously he has just turned to violence in order to retain his power. In the past, anyone who has opposed him was executed, including people of his own flesh and blood. And so here we have these Magi coming in, asking where this baby is being born of Mary and Joseph. And for King Herod, this is a piece of cake. I mean, we can get these people out of the way. They were not exactly a power couple. They were vulnerable. They were helpless. They were scared. They were frightened. They were just trying to make it and understand. So Herod calls a meeting. He gives orders to the Magi to go and find the baby and to come back and let him know where the baby was located so he could go pay him homage as well. We'll actually continue to talk about the Magi next week in the story, and then the last week is the shepherds. My question, you know, my wonder this morning is, I wonder how many of us find ourselves challenged by power and the unknown the same way that King Herod was. I wonder how many times we see reactions of people who are threatened to be along the same lines of King Herod. For this is the way of the world, right? We've been taught this way of response, actually. We do whatever we can to eliminate the person or situation in order to maintain our relationships and our power and our advantage over others. Maybe we let the Herod in all of us guide our decisions and our choices and our response, even when we know it's not best. We want to be right. We want to be justified. We want to win. And sometimes we go as far as King Herod to make that happen at all costs. Maybe it starts with a little whisper or text message, and then it spreads to a group chat or a phone call, and the cycle continues without looking for the good in that person or group. And instead of helping the problem be resolved, we have instead continued the problem forward. You know, there are so many movies that I could have pulled from this morning, because the villain is a typical role. If you could be any more inconspicuous, be great. There are so many movies I could have pulled from this morning, because the villain is a typical role that most movies include. It's what makes a good movie. It keeps us on the edge of our seat to see when that person is going to get caught or taken out. A few months ago, Levi and I went to watch the new movie Karate Kid Legends. Just like the original Karate Kid, there's the good guys and the bad guys, the villains. There are those who are trained in the right way of karate with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san and Wax-off. There are those who are trained nasty, to play nasty. Well, just like in the original Karate Kid, the end of the movie culminated in this big tournament on top of a building, and the two main stars, Connor Day and Li Fong, found themselves in the championship in the tournament, and mano y mano, here we go, for pride, for defeating your rival, for getting the trophy, the prize money, and the girl. And it came down to the last point. And we'll see if you're able to take a look.
All tied up at seven. Next point wins it.
Let's go, Connor! Let's run! Shit!
You gotta keep going. I think it's important to look inward and see that God came to help all of us who sin to a life of transformation and love. Lee could have hit Connor one more time. And that's what people expected him to do. That's what the world would have expected him to do, but he chose not to. Lee was trained one way, and Connor was trained to fight another. And this one act of Lee in this situation helped Connor see that there was a different way than what he had been taught and pressured to live out. Grace is tempting, or it's tempting to look at every story and create in our mind a set of black and white, good and bad, who is right, who is wrong, who is in, who is out, who deserves the gift and who does not. I know that Santa's making his list and checking it twice to see if you were naughty or nice. And I'd like to use that as well with my kids to try to get them to behave. But God's story is different. Even when someone doesn't make my list or Santa's list, God never gives up on people. God never writes them off. Instead of doing something that would keep this world in a cycle of war and violence and injustice, God invites us to a new way of living, a way of peace, a way in which we might be a change agent in and for this world. Friends, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus take those who were mean and dangerous and incorporate them into the story of redemption and salvation. Jesus dined with tax collectors and sinners, touched the untouchable. He anointed those of ill reputation. In the Gospel of Matthew, God even included Herod, the villain, who himself was scared of what he didn't know, of Jesus, into the possibilities of God's plan of redemption. That's what God's scandalous love in Jesus is about. God wants to save the world through Jesus. Rachel, in the book, makes a reference of the Greek word to save is less about closing your eyes and raising your hand, and it's more about being made whole, healing, redemption, restoration, healing that really changes a person in the ways of the world, to live as Christ calls us to live in a new way. In the book, Rachel tells a story of an organization that her church worked with called Kindway. Kindway is an organization that works with those whose lives have been impacted by incarceration. She tells of a man named Stan. Stan was incarcerated and was a villain for murdering someone at the age of 17. For most of his life, Stan was a mean, angry dude, and he spent a total of 34 years in prison. Being so young when he went to prison, he joined a white supremacist gang and so that he would have people kind of by his side that could help him fight. He became a leader in that gang and was one of the baddest, most powerful dudes in prison. Nobody messed with Stan. There was no hope for good within him. He lived this way for many years until one day God pricked at his heart. And Stan had the opportunity to attend a Kairos weekend, which is a gathering where people are invited to explore and grow in the Christian faith. And during that weekend, Stan said yes to following Jesus and went from being that angry gang member into using that same energy to follow Christ. People came into his life and showed him what that meant, and walked beside him, including a guy named Lee Tolbert. And Stan and Lee became fast friends. They had so much in common. They went to prison when they were 17. They had many siblings together. Stan was white, Lee was black. When Lee was diagnosed with prostate cancer, Stan became Lee's caregiver. He would clean him, dress him, take him to his doctor's appointments. With Kindway's help, he did this for as long as he could until Lee's health deteriorated. Lee eventually was transferred to a new facility, and Stan was not able to be with him in his final days, but Stan did whatever he could for Lee. Lee eventually passed away. Stan was eventually released and was now sharing his testimony with others. This guy, this murderer, this guy who had been part of this white supremacist gang, had his life changed by God, a God who continued to pursue him, redeem him, transform him through his unconditional love. That's what happens when one experiences God's unconditional love for our life. That's the kind of God that we celebrate in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Like the Karate Kid, like Stan, like King Herod, maybe the person that you might be thinking of right now, or how might we see God's story of redemption in one another? How is God calling each one of us to be part of that story? How might you be part of the story of redemption for even the villains of this world? Maybe there's a little Herod in each of us. And that's why during this unlikely Advent season, we celebrate a God who came to us in the flesh and blood in order to redeem us through Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us today that we are created and loved by God to know God's peace and to share that peace with others. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, to hear how you work and redeem us, that you never give up on us, and that you call us to a way of peace. You call us to be people who help not continue the cycle, but to end the cycle of war and violence, and to be people who instead live out your call, your desire for all of us to be united in your love. So God, be with us during this season. Continue to speak through us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.